We're turning tonight in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we want to begin reading at verse number 8. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that as we open your word, that it might be a word that falls upon our hearts by the power of your Spirit to instruct us in the way that we should go. We pray, should there be someone in our midst who is without the Savior, that somehow tonight they might see their need afresh and turn to him before it's eternally too late. And again, we pray and ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Most Christians of the last days are like Lot. Unlike Abram, who looked at the things that were not seen, Lot was a believer who was occupied with the things that he could see, the things of the earth, the things, the earthly possessions, the well-watered, fertile plains of Jordan. Lot is a type of a Christian who is earthly. He's carnally minded, and so he establishes his borders with the world's borders, and he lifts up his eyes and he beholds a well-watered plain, and that's what he wants. That's what he wants in his heart. And he is a type of a believer who walks according to what his eye can see, the desires of his eyes. He makes no serious prayer about God's direction for his life. He pitches his tent toward Sodom. And he doesn't go all at once to Sodom. No, it doesn't happen like that, does it? Just like any carnal believer, he goes down to Sodom gradually. Spiritual decline in the life, it always begins gradually, but it always leads to the world. And Abram was a spiritual man. He knew the spiritual condition of his nephew Lot. And Abram knew that the Lord wanted him to separate himself. The words of the Apostle Paul had not yet been penned, but I'm sure Abram understood the principle of the words that Paul would eventually pen in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications means to be together with. The word communications means companionship. It means to be close to someone, to be close to something. God didn't want Abram to remain in close companionship with his nephew Lot. Lot, as a believer, was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. And to be a close companion to someone like that eventually would have a corrupting influence on even on Abram's life. And that is something that every Christian should know about. Abram said to Lot, "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." And no sooner was Lot separated from Abram, the Lord appears to him and comforts him. He renews his promise with him, and he assures him that his posterity is going to inherit the land of Canaan, the Abrahamic covenant. And then in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 13, we read, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes now, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." The Abrahamic covenant. "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So, this call of God to live a life of separation from the evil of this world, it's a major, well-known theme throughout the Old Testament. It was true in the life of Abram. It was true with Moses when Moses brought the children of God out of Egypt. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16. Exodus 33, 16. And there we read Exodus 33, and verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." You see, separation was and is God's design to keep his people a peculiar people. If the children of Israel had just gone out and settled in with the tribes that were there, the nations that were there, they would not have been peculiar. They would have been like all the other people. So this separation is God's design to keep his people a peculiar people and to keep them from learning the ways of the world. If they went out and started mingling with the heathen people, they would learn their ways. Separation is God's method of preserving the godly testimony of his servants. And especially so when they have to live in great times of apostasy. And then if you'll turn over again once more to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And reading at verse 22. "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. To the Lord's people being chosen by God, being separated from the rest of the nations, that was vital to their very existence. And its importance was to the end that the knowledge and the worship of the true God would be preserved even in the midst of an idolatrous universal land of humanism. And then in verse 26, he says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Abram was instructed in the importance of separation. Moses was instructed in the importance of separation. And when Solomon built the temple, because David had shed too much blood to build the temple, and he dedicated the temple. And at that prayer, the prayer that he made at the dedication of the temple, he revealed that he also had been taught by God that separation was not optional. It was commanded. And so we have the whole sad recorded testimony of the scriptures, time and time and time again, this doctrine was ignored by the people of God. And every time it was done so to their own spiritual peril, like Lot, or like Solomon. It's the whole history of the nation of Israel bears that out. And what are they but a soil sample of the human race? You see, distinctiveness from and separation from the evil of this world is God's chosen way to preserve his people, to preserve their testimony. And so much the more when you have just unchecked universal apostate humanism just everywhere. In 1 Kings 8:53, you don't have to turn there, Solomon said it in prayer, in his prayer of the dedication, "For thou didst separate them," referring to the Lord's people, "from all the people of the earth." God separates his people. And this separation is as much needed today as it was in the days of the nation of Israel, because all the idolatrous practices that were there are here today. And this truth about separation, it's a very well-known New Testament doctrine. And for any believer to just be casual about it, begin to ignore it, that's inviting the judgment of God into your life. Turn with me to the New Testament, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And reading at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" The Lord is saying, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you want to yoke with someone, the Lord says, yoke with me. Take my yoke upon you. Don't be yoked with any kind of fellowship of unrighteousness. Yoke with me, the Lord says. Don't be yoked with any form of communion with darkness. Take my yoke upon you. And so the Apostle Paul begins this section here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 with phrases like this: yoked with unbelievers, verse 14. Fellowship with unrighteousness, verse 14. Communion with darkness, verse 14. Concord with Belial, verse 15. Having part with an infidel, verse 15. Agreement with idols, verse 16. Touching the unclean, verse 17. Seven things here described as needed to be separated from. Bible symbols and numbers, seven. If you want to be perfectly separated from God in perfect obedience, it requires separation from all appearances of evil. That's what is covered here. Reading again at verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You need to be very careful about your relationships and how you yoke with the people around you. And the reason for that is there is no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. There is none. No fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. The two do not fellowship. It's like light and darkness do not commune. They're opposites. It's like Christ and Belial or an infidel and a believer. They're opposites. There's no agreement. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. And the Lord says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, at the Garden of Eden, this world was plunged into darkness and unbelief and death. And the very curse of God himself is upon this earth. And it's his will for his people to be separated from this world. Jesus said, ye are not of this world. I've chosen you out of the world. And what he means by that included is not only the people that live in this world, but the ways of the world, the principles of the world, the lusts of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So what, in practical terms, where we can sort of get a handle on it from day to day, What is the method that God gives to us to put into action this biblical separation? Well, two key parts to biblical separation is to mark things that are biblically erroneous, to mark them and to avoid them, whatever form it might appear in. Marking forms of biblical error and avoiding them, both of those are needed. And when you mark something, you whatever is contrary to the truth, you identify it. You identify it. And how do we do this? Just plain warning. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's not a whole lot different than what parents do with their children all the time. Stay away from this person. This person uses drugs. I don't want you around them. It's not that much different than what parents do with their children. So then if any man, if any movement, if any church is teaching contrary to God's word, they should be marked so that God's people can specifically know what to avoid. For example, when we viewed the indoctrination documentary the other evening at the watch night service, Franklin Graham said that there should be a Christian child in every government school classroom in America. Now that is one of the most absurd and dangerous things I've heard in a long time. That kind of foolish philosophy, thinking, and the promotion of it needs to be marked and avoided. And the damage, the ruin in that scenario would not be to the government-mandated secular humanistic indoctrination, it would be to the child. And here is a man advocating that there should be a Christian child in every humanistic, indoctrinated government classroom in America. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Men like Billy and Franklin Graham, Luis Palau, who is the Billy Graham of South America, they have replaced biblical repentance, biblical salvation, with this popular, heretical, positive, ecumenical style evangelism. And what they've done in their lifetime, they've left a path throughout so-called Christendom, a path of irreparable harm to the Christian cause. So people like that need to be marked and avoided. Men and philosophies like Billy Graham have been marked in this place ever since this church has existed. Names like Rick Warren and Bill Hybels, who they need to be marked and avoided. They've taken an unscriptural church growth movement mainstream. They did something that worked at their church and it turned into a megachurch, and they took it worldwide. The name of James Dobson and people like him, they need to be marked and avoided, because when it comes to the unscriptural Christian psychology movement, they've taken it mainstream. Go into Christian bookstores, their books are on the shelves. These ministries that, and this is very popular, a quick prayer. Say a quick prayer. Quick prayer as a substitute for true biblical repentance as salvation, that's nothing more than promoting ecumenical evangelism. And it's everywhere, because back in the days of Jack Hiles, who claimed to have the largest Sunday school in the world, he popularized that. And it just overswept the masses of churches and people. I can remember 25 years ago or so that I went with some young people from this church over to Fayetteville to a big church. I think the name of it was Berean Baptist Church. And there was this Vietnam veteran, a double amputee by the name of Tim Lee, he was an evangelist and he was preaching. And this invitation was given, and these young people went down to the front, and by the time we had sung a hymn or so, they had taken them around there and counseled, and then they started walking up on the stage in baptismal robes, ready to be baptized. And as they were passing across that stage, they were laughing. I don't know what got them all laughing, but there were groups of laughter going on there. And you know, I don't know what went on in their hearts. The Lord knows what, but they weren't laughing for joy of sins forgiven. They were laughing about, like young people do. You know, if there is one single distinguishing characteristic of spiritual compromise of the last days, it's the rejection of biblical separation. That is the one characteristic. And you know, it was a man by the name of Harold Ockingay back in 1948 who supposedly coined the term neo-evangelicalism. And in the foreword of Harold Lindzell's book, The Battle for the Mind, Ockingay defined the movement as this, quote, a rejection of separatism. That's what the whole new evangelical movement, that defines it more than anything, a rejection of separatism. And some of the most fierce spiritual battles of the last days have been and are being fought over that very subject, separatism. And really, for all practical purposes, the battles are being won by the compromisers, the ones who like to soften the truth. Those are the ones who are getting the big victories. I mean, think about it. Just think for a moment, how many churches are in this county that we live in? How many churches are in this county that we live in? And then think of how many are independent fundamental churches. And if you know of even one besides Calvary Memorial Church, let me know where it is. Now someone's going to say, there you go again. You think you're the only one who's right. No, we don't think that we are the only ones who are right. As Pastor Kelly often used to say, it's never, never, never a matter of who is right, because we're all hell-deserving sinners saved by the grace of God if we are saved. It's not a matter of who is right. It is a matter of what is right. What is right? That matters. Paul charged Timothy to keep himself unspotted, without spot, in doctrine purity. And we're coming to the time when independent fundamental churches are for all purposes non-existent. Why could that be? How could that be? Well, the same thing is happening today that happened 50 or 60 years ago. You know, 50 or 60 years ago, the main thing that distinguished evangelical churches was biblical separation. They saw that the mainline denominations were apostate, had gone apostate, and they separated themselves and formed the evangelical movement. It was a fundamentalist movement. It was founded on separatism. Conviction, their convictions said we can't be a part of these apostate schools and apostate denominations anymore. And they came out. And what's happening today to fundamentalist Christians and Christian churches is exactly the same path that happened to Christians and churches in the 50s. There was a movement that rose up to abolish separatism, the new evangelical movement. That's what Harold Ockingay said. And this separatist distinction, it's disappearing today as we're moving into the emerging church era, just like the evangelical movements of the 1950s eventually was overtaken by the new evangelical. And again, Harold Ockingay defined that movement as a rejection of separatism. Their trademark was to be more positive, less negative, and that is what the fundamentalist movement has surrendered to today. In 1947, Ockingay said at the founding of Fuller Theological Seminary, quote, "We repudiate the come outest movement." We repudiate that. We're not going to come out. We're going to be positive. Our emphasis is going to be positive. We repudiate that. So this surrender, this capitulation, it's taken place in everywhere. Christian bookstores, one of the most dangerous places you can go into today, like the Lifeway Christian bookstores. Many like them. They're just commercial centers. They're just commercial distribution centers for worldly contemporary music, for authors, modern popular authors who teach doctrinal error. I know. I've walked through and taken books off the shelf, and I know what kind of books are in there. And you have to practically wade through a whole section to come up with something that is, it's not even worth going in there. They're dangerous. They're places that need to be marked and avoided. Same thing with Christian radio and television. The programs that you see on there or hear on there, they need to be marked and avoided. And when Christians just will not recognize this drift of these ministries, then they're just surrendering to the leaven of compromise and heresy. When you have men like Charles Stanley of Atlanta and Ravi Zacharias sharing the same TBN platform with men like Benny Hinn, that's not separation, that is confusion. Christian schools of higher learning, they've long drifted towards compromise. Bob Jones University, it's supposedly regarded as a bastion of fundamentalism for Christian education, but from its start, it had Greek professors that the school had hired who were promoters of the critical text that is behind all the modern Bible versions. And in the book that originated from there, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, the biblical teaching of the preservation of God's words is rejected. And the book teaches that the basic message of the Bible is what God has preserved. The message. And there is no single Bible in the English language, certainly not the King James, that can claim to be the Word of God. That's what that book advocates. God preserved his message, but not his words. And in that book, Dr. J.B. Williams, he called the defense of the King James Version a cancer. A mass of misinformation. You know, separation, it's never been the popular route to take. We live in the time that was prophesied. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We live in the time prophesied in this passage when professing Christians have created a new type of Christianity that allows them to live how they want to live. That's what we're living in. We're living in a day when professing Christians have created a new kind of Christianity that just allows them to live how they want to live. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fable. Separation from the world and the way the world thinks, even the religious world, it's not a minor doctrine. It's not a minor matter. It's a major, major doctrine in the Word of God. And it's to be practiced, biblical separation, not only from separating from something, from sin and worldliness, but it's equally to be practiced by separating to something, which is the truth and righteousness. And you know, in every single life, it's the nature of man. In every single life, there's this temptation to let our guard down. To allow our convictions to gradually, just gradually tolerate the narrowing of the boundaries between good and evil. These modern ecumenical ministries, they're everywhere. This emerging church philosophy that's coming up like the old new evangelical philosophy did in the 50s, the early 50s. They're advocating winning people to Christ by making the church more like the world. That'll bring them in. That'll bring them in. Turn back a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, 3. Paul said to Timothy, if any man, teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And then he said in verse 10, for the love of money. And that's what the vast majority of this ecumenical apostate times is all about. The love of money, which is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And Timothy, I know I'm telling you something, you're in for a fight. But fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this meeting tonight. We thank you for each one who is present. We pray your richest blessings upon each life. Physically, whatever the needs might be in each and every life. And more important, spiritually. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to not trust in ourselves. You said to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Help us to do that, Lord, day by day as we live in this world. We thank you for this church, for every believer who is called to this church and is serving you in this church. We pray that your richest blessings would be upon them. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for our Christian school and the sacrifice that it takes in the hearts and lives of people to make it a reality every day. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, we know that there is not an undercurrent, there's a tsunami that's crossing this world of rejection of separatism, trying to do the work of God man's way. And we pray that you'll deliver us from that. We pray that we just simply trust you, Lord, and look to you. And we thank you for this time together to spend around your word. And And we thank you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.